Good morning, Sunburst. So glad you're here today. You know, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection, but I love the fact that once a year we have Easter Sunday, which is an extra special day when we remember that resurrection. And I thought this week, you know, how do you do justice to resurrection? How do you do justice to the incarnation from a human standpoint? And you really just can't do that. I want us to look at a very familiar passage today, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, and it's very familiar, one most everybody in this room has read again and again, but I hope you'll see by the power of the Spirit today some new and fresh insights maybe you've never noticed before. Here's one thing I love about Easter. You know, one guy said, you cannot overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. I want to say that again. You and I cannot overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. And I share that with you this morning because that's exactly what I love about Easter. In a world where people celebrate the trivial, the unimportant, the insignificant, the passing away, the very temporal, the very trivial, when I read Matthew 28, when I think about the empty tomb, I realize I'm not talking about something that's unimportant. In fact, I'd argue today there's nothing more important. And you know, you can't separate the empty tomb from the incarnation, God taking on flesh. And you can't separate that incarnation from the sinless life Jesus led. And you can't separate that incarnation from the sacrificial atoning death that Jesus died, that Bob just referred to. And you can't separate that sacrificial atoning death to God's verification and approval of that death as a satisfaction for our sins when he raised Christ out of the grave. And when I think about Easter and I think about how heaven is increasingly full of people that you and I have loved, here is the one doctrine that assures me I'm going to see those people again. I'm going to be there. I'm going to see Jesus just as he is. You take out the resurrection, you've got none of that. So this morning, we're talking about something that is eternally important. Tommy Kidd is one of my favorite historians and writers. This week, he wrote some interesting things, and I just want to read a brief paragraph because I think it sets up well our text today. He writes, this weekend, all people should ask themselves, do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If you do believe, then join with other believers in person on Sunday to worship the risen Lord. Check mark on that, right? You're here. He goes on to write, a lukewarm attitude toward the resurrection is inappropriate and logically unavailable. If he rose from the dead, then he demands my soul, my life, my all, as the hymn puts it. If you think he didn't rise bodily from the dead, then by all means, sleep in on Sunday. And I think that's a really, really good word. Because I think you can tell a lot about a person by how he or she responds to the doctrine of resurrection. Let's look at how the disciples responded to that doctrine of resurrection. If you look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus prophesies of that coming death, burial, and resurrection. I'll read it. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. One time in Matthew's gospel. But wait, not only is that one time, there's another time, Matthew 17, 22 and 23. But wait, there's a third time, Matthew 20, 17 through 19. At least three times it's specifically recorded that Jesus told his disciples he would go to Jerusalem, he would be mistreated, he would be crucified, and then he would be raised again on the third day. But the disciples were having none of it. Now, isn't that a challenging thing? Sometimes you can be so close to Jesus that you miss the most momentous event. And that's really where they were. Now, as I look at the four Gospels, I have this in your notes. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they confirm three things about that first Easter. First of all, they confirm that the tomb was empty, right? If ever there were a great argument based on absence, this is it, isn't it? The absent body, the absence of a body in that borrowed tomb, right? So an empty tomb, and then the announcement of the resurrection, and then the disciples meeting the risen Lord Jesus. That is in all four Gospels. Now you have different variations, don't you? But all of these coalesce to give us this composite picture: empty tomb, announcement of resurrection, and the disciples of Jesus see the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, it fascinates me. Sometimes people have a pretty funky idea about the risen Jesus, like it's Casper the Friendly Ghost floating around. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised bodily, the bodily resurrection. And so when we talk about resurrection, and people today want to say, well, there's a resurrection of new feeling and a resurrection of new hope, and there's these spiritual truths. Look, the Bible knows no resurrection apart from a bodily resurrection. I look at Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and what does he say in 1 Corinthians 15:20? That Jesus is the first fruits of them that sleep. Or in the hymn we just sang, made like him we rise. Don't you see, that is not only our hope, it is our only hope. Think about it historically. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus hasn't been raised, 1 Corinthians 15:12. If there's no resurrection, then our faith is useless, verse 14. If there's no resurrection, the apostles are shown to be false witnesses. If there's no resurrection, verse 17 of chapter 15, we are still in our sins. If there's no resurrection, we are of most people all to be pitied. In short, in one word, take away the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and the one word that describes you and me and every fool who ever believed this idea is pathetic. 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 But what does the Bible say? The bodily resurrection of Jesus is a historical reality. And let's look at why that's true. The first four verses of chapter 28, we see a powerful sovereign intervention, don't we? Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Wow. So after Sabbath, okay, that's 6 o'clock, sundown on Friday, Jesus is crucified. His body is buried in a borrowed tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So early the next morning, at dawn, I think about the lyric to our national anthem, "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light?" Well, at the dawn's early light, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, what do? They come to the tomb. Now, notice what happens there. You've got the quaking ground, don't you? An earthquake, which is significant with what you see in Scripture. When God chooses to intervene in a masterful, powerful way, often it is accompanied by activity. It's like the whole earth expresses something of what's going on, the importance. I think about the ground shaking. I think the shaking of the ground, and you have that in Exodus 19, the giving of the Ten Commandments when God is speaking. When God speaks, and then an angel descends, an angelic messenger ascends. And notice his appearance. His clothing is as white as snow. His appearance is like lightning. makes you think back earlier to what we were looking at a few weeks ago in the Transfiguration. It's a picture also of Revelation 1:14. What do we see in the representatives and the spokesmen for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? So this is obviously a supernatural and a sovereign intervention. Violent shaking of the earth, followed by the angelic descent from heaven. Look at what the text says. Having rolled the stone away, he sat on it. Literally, he was sitting on it. So that's what these women come to the tomb and they see. Remarkable. I mean, the last thing they know, Jesus is crucified. He's clearly dead. They know he's buried in a borrowed tomb. They wake up the next morning. They're going to check it out. And when they get there, there's this character. His clothing is like lightning. His appearance is as white as snow. And he's sitting on that rock that's been rolled away. Wow. Notice that the narrator here gives us a further indication of how just powerful this moment is. The guards, think about those guarding the tomb. What an occupation, what a job, what an assignment to guard the tomb of the Lord Jesus. How'd that work out? But notice what the text says. The guards trembled and became like dead men. Literally, they collapsed like dead men. Now you think about these angels, the angelic announcement at the birth of Jesus, right? Now you have an angelic announcement at the resurrection of Jesus. And so I think that explains why you have in Matthew's gospel 6 times alone in Matthew 28, 3 times in the verses we're looking at least this morning, we have this word, behold, look, look, take notice. Don't miss this. Don't let this slip. So obviously, things are shaking up. It's a picture of agitation, the earthquake, and the search, as we're going to see, for a dead body of Jesus is one that's in vain. And, you know, that's probably the best news you and I could hear today. Behold, look. Well, that leads us into verses 5 through 10. Look at it. A transforming declaration. I mean, look at these words. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. We've talked about in our class many times how often in Scripture we have that injunction. Stop being afraid. Do not go on being afraid. Do not go on being fearful. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, right? So here's this angelic encouragement. Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for the crucified Jesus, but I'm telling you, he's not here. I know what you're looking for. You're looking for a dead Jesus. The guy that was crucified and impaled on that cross yesterday. You're looking for him. I know what you're looking for. Look at those next words. Look at verse 6. He is not here. He's not in this tomb. For he has risen. And would you look at that next phrase? As he said. Now the Lord makes manifold promises to us in Scripture. And I want to ask you to think and scroll through your memory this morning. What promise has God ever made in Scripture that he has failed to keep? Zero. 3 times, at least in Matthew's gospel alone, he tells the disciples, I'm going to be crucified. On the third day, I'll be raised. They missed it. Just as he said. Now, look what happens next. Here's the angel. Look at his invitation. 2 words here. You see those words, come and see. It's like, come and see for yourselves the place where he lay, past tense. His body was here. It's no longer here. And then after that, you move from the invitation to some specific instruction, and I love this. Then take your time. When you get around to it, no, look at the text. Quickly. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. Literally, quickly having gone, say to his disciples. I love that. Quickly having gone from here, say to his disciples, go and tell. Then look at this. It gets even better. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. What do you think the point of the narration here is? That's two times in a matter of a couple of verses. He has risen, as he said, right? And behold, there's that behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Literally, he goes before you. Great compound word, pro, ago. He goes before you. He is going before you. I just got to stop and say, Easter Sunday is a time for you to remember, for me to remember, that in the most important situation, in the most important issue of life, Jesus is going ahead of you. He always does that. I've said that to y'all in this class. When you're facing a difficulty, you don't know how things are going to turn out, don't sweat it. The Lord is already ahead of you. He will go before you. He will meet you when you get where you're going. He will meet you there. He's always going before us. He goes ahead of us. He's going to Galilee ahead of you in this context, the living Jesus. He goes before them. Jesus is always going before us in life, in death, and in resurrection. He's always around the next corner. He's always at the next turn. And literally in this text, the angel says, presently, Jesus is not in that borrowed tomb, lying there, deader than a hammer. No, he's up, he's awake and alive, and he's already gone on before you to the next thing. And so look at what happens to these people. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. I love that. A mingling of awe and ecstasy, somebody wrote. That's it. I think that's the Easter response. I don't think it is. Better yet, I know that's what the Bible says. Awe and ecstasy. Now you think about it. How many more Easters do you have left on this earth beyond today? I don't know. Maybe a few, maybe many. But Easter is a time for awe and ecstasy. And look what happens. Notice, these people move from frightened bewilderment to joyful fulfillment. Maybe I'm talking to somebody today and you say, Matthew, that's my life right now. Frightened bewilderment. Life is so heavy right now. But because of the truth of the resurrection, it's not a shot of feel-good, temporary emotion. It's a reality. It's a truth that moves you and moves me from frightened bewilderment to joyful fulfillment. They arrive frightened. They leave filled with joy. They would never, ever be the same. Then look what happens. And behold, look, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Can you imagine what that was like? And they came up and took hold of his feet. Notice the writer includes that. He's not a phantom, not a phantasm, not a floating spirit. They took hold of his feet. And then what do they do at the feet of Jesus? They worship. They worship. Well, they worship for a lot of reasons, but maybe John Stott said it best. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. And you see, you can't separate the cross from the resurrection. This is what's just happened. In our sin, we want to substitute ourselves for God. But God, in order to save us, substitutes himself for us. And God gives his seal of approval, his sovereign seal of approval, by miraculously raising his one and only Son from the dead, never more to die, just as he said. You see, there's a correspondence, y'all, between the word spoken prior by the living God and the present reality. We have a word from God. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my Son, and now he's raised from the dead. Stunning. How should I respond to Easter? We talk about the incarnation when, as the hymn writer says, manna became a man, when eternity stepped into time. And now at the cross, that manna that became a man, that eternity that stepped into time, he dies on the cross, and then what happens by the power of God? He's raised gloriously from the dead. That's why I think one writer's right on when he says, failure to treasure the resurrected Jesus is an act of treason. It just is. Let me take that even to another level. For you and me to profess Jesus and to live and speak and think as if he never rose from that tomb is a treasonous thing, is a grievous thing, is a dishonoring thing to God. And in all of our busyness in life, and we think about all the people we want to make happy, who we want to please, who we want to make happy, most of all, we want to make ourselves happy, Easter is a time to stop and say, here's what really matters. Everything else practically speaking is pretty unimportant, but not this. Because the risen Jesus is Lord of all, we need to treasure him now and trust his authority absolutely. What does that look like? Well, let me just be real candid. Trusting his authority means when you're facing disease, when you're facing hardship, when you're facing a lot of the things that people in this class are facing when you're in the last leg of this earthly existence, right? What that means is you trust his authority absolutely. Jesus, you went before me in life. You went before me in death. And Lord Jesus, you go before me in resurrection. And I'm banking everything. I'm banking the entirety of my existence absolutely, authoritatively on you. I love what S. Lewis Johnson said so well. You can't have an Easter faith without an Easter fact. The resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement, it is finished. Be gone with this stupid, ridiculous, modern pablum that says all roads are leading to God. And oh, isn't that resurrection idea wonderfully? We just feel renewed in our spirits, blah, 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 blah. What an affront to God. No, our doctrine is that God took on flesh, that God was buried in a borrowed tomb, that God rose up out of a grave, and every scintilla of hope you and I have is tied up in the reality of that. I'll give you a quick example. Y'all done stupid stuff in your life? Some of you have. This week I have. What do you do with that, with a dead Jesus in an occupied tomb? I'll tell you what you do with it. Paul says, if Christ isn't raised, you're still dead in your sins. Listen to what the hymn writer wrote. Well may the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. my God, he knoweth none. How does that happen? Apart from death being defeated, apart from a substitutionary sacrifice, apart from an empty tomb. That's why I love the prayer that Peter Marshall prayed when he was chaplain of the Senate in 1949. This is what he said at Easter time. Lead us, we pray thee, Lord, to the grave that is empty, into the garden of resurrection, where we may meet our risen Lord. May we never again live as if thou were dead. That's it. And then think about what's ahead. Think about what's ahead. That this Lord Jesus, who on this Easter fellowships with all those who have gone before us, one day is coming again in power and glory. And he will rule and reign forever in a new heaven and a new earth. And what happens then? When the Son will stand on the mount again with an army of angels at his command, and the earth will split like the hull of a seed whenever Jesus plants his feet. And up from the earth the dead will rise like spring trees robed in petals of white, singing the song of the radiant bride. And we will always be, always be, always be with the Lord. And we will always be, always be, always be with the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, comfort one another with these words, as he said. Lord, thank you for an empty tomb. Thank you for a risen Lord Jesus, the first fruit of them that sleep. And Father, thank you through Jesus that you go before us, ahead of us, around every corner, around every turn, that you lead us in triumphant procession to an eternity alive with you that's beyond what our minds can comprehend. But Father, we thank you for it today. Grant that we might never live another day as if you were dead. For the glory and honor and praise of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and in his name we pray, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his light upon you and give you peace. Happy Resurrection Day. See you.